Now, could we turn this evening to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read some verses there in connection with our sermons on the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, and reading together the first 21 verses. Ephesians 5, and beginning in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. May the Lord bless those words to our hearts. This evening in our sermons on the Holy Spirit, we come to the fourth main area of our beings in which the Holy Spirit of God carries out the work of sanctification in our lives. Sanctification, you remember, is really simply another way of speaking about the ongoing Christian life. And it's that which takes place in a person's life once that person has become a child of God through the operations of the Spirit, bringing them to the realization of their sin and belief in Jesus Christ the Savior. That initial work of the Holy Spirit, you remember, is referred to as the work of regeneration, of entering into the Christian life at the beginning, when we are born again of the Spirit of God. And then as that person, be it man or woman or young person or child even, as that person goes on to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then that going on, that growing in grace, all of that really is contained within the biblical concept of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit within us. Technically speaking, you remember, sanctification means the setting apart of something or the setting aside of something. And when we think in terms of the New Testament, especially of the gospel, then it is the believers in Jesus Christ which go on being set apart for God's will and God's purpose. So it's that we've been looking at, you remember. And let me just remind you where we've got to at this point as we come now this evening, hopefully, to gather up the remaining parts of the work of sanctification within our lives if we are the believing people of God. Bear in mind again that it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, it's a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Just as sovereign as the work of regeneration, of us being born again, the work of sanctification is a sovereign work also. And yet at the same time, it is a work in which every believing child of God is to be realistically engaged as the Holy Spirit of God leads us on in that work. We can never do anything concerning it apart from our dependence on the Spirit. but with our dependence on the Spirit of God, then we are exhorted to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then bear in mind that the great instrument in the work of sanctification is the self-same Word of God by which we are regenerated, even at the beginning, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Just as a baby has a mother, so a believer has a mother. The mother is the Word of God in that sense, in the hands of the Holy Spirit of God. Just as a baby then puts up its lips to the mother's breast to sustain it, that it might grow and strengthen, so the believer in Christ continuously puts up their mouth to the breast that gave them life in the first place, by the Spirit of God, the Holy Word of God. And then you remember, this work of sanctification does involve the three main areas, or the four main areas, perhaps, of our being. First of all, you remember, it involves instruction of the mind, it involves affection of the heart, it involves activity in the hands, in the feet, in the lips, in the tongue, in the mouth, all of those members, largely spiritually speaking, but very often, of course, those things as they show themselves even in the normal members of our body. We need instructed in our minds. Once we are born again of the Spirit of God, then in order to live the way that we ought to live, we need to have our minds instructed. We need for God to come and give us his directives, his injunctions, his rebukes, his comforts, his promises. And all of that very much belongs to the Holy Spirit of God working in us with this word. He is the teacher. He shall teach you all things. That's part of the promise of the Spirit given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you remember, of course, that that instruction is not a cold thing, not a clinical thing in that sense, because it is an instruction that has to be carried out in the activity of the hands, the feet, the lips, and the tongue. And so you remember that illustration again. It's like the water that flows down into the heating unit of the shower, which is our heart, and comes out warm. And so the Holy Spirit of God, in sanctifying us, not only instructs our minds, he affects our hearts, and he creates affections within our hearts. And it's out of our hearts then, filled with the affection of God by the Spirit, that we then go on in the activity of hands and feet and lips and tongue. So all of those things which are carried out within us by all that enabling of the Spirit of God given to us. Now, last week then, you remember, it was the activity of the hands and the feet and the lips and the tongue that we began to look at, and for last week, especially the activity of hands and feet, spiritually speaking. How do we live the Christian life? And you remember especially that great description, in fact, a designation of the Christian life, that the Christian life is a walk, and constantly in the Word of God. Now many walk, says the apostle, of whom I told you, often tell you, now even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, he tells the Colossians, so walk ye in him. We read this evening, be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, even as God also loved us. And so we are to walk. That's what we do with our feet, as it were. That's how we are engaged in that activity of hands and feet. But how do we do it? And so the same Word of God that tells us that we have to walk also tells us how we walk. And indeed, the only way that we can walk. Remember Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh wars against the Spirit against the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so as we engage in the activity of the Christian life, in that general sense, in our walk through this world, then the way we walk is by the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God. He works in our minds, telling us what to do. He works in our hearts, affecting our hearts to the performance of that. And then that does indeed show itself in the activity of our life that we undertake. So it's the mind, the heart, the hands, the feet. And now, as I say this evening, the fourth and final area of our being in which the Holy Spirit works the work of sanctification, and that is our lips, our tongue, our mouth. However you want to put it, he works also in those and through those also. Now, you could speak about that negatively, of course. And you remember from last week, that reference to the grieving of the Holy Spirit really is a reference that is set in a context of the use or the misuse of the lips and the tongue. But it's not really, bear in mind that there are those negative aspects, but it's really the positive aspects that I want us to concentrate on this evening. And there are three ways especially in which this expression of our lips and our hearts are given by the enabling of the Spirit of God. That is, in our prayers and in our praise and in our proclamation. In other words, by the working of the Holy Spirit of God and sanctification in our souls, all of that involves our prayers to God, our praise of God, and our proclamation for God. And it's the first of those that I want us really to concentrate on this evening. Some later sermon will take up the whole issue of proclamation, of telling forth, as it were, the glories of God and the witness and testimony of God's people by the Spirit. But for this evening, especially the work of the Holy Spirit in the activity of our lips and our tongue concerning our prayer to God and our praise of God. First of all, then, the work of the Spirit in sanctification in the business of our prayers to God. You know, my friends, in reality, one of the most basic areas of the Christian life is the Christian's prayers. If you can remember back to the work of regeneration by the Spirit, you remember, as we said, that the first initial effect, really, in those who are born again of the Spirit of God is that which pours forth from the mouth. The very promise that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost was this, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friends, you remember that when the Holy Spirit of God begins that work of regeneration in the soul, just as a newborn baby cries out from its lips and its mouth, so a person who is born again of the Spirit of God cries out to their Lord in heaven above. He pours forth into our hearts and our minds that life-giving motivation that makes us cry out unto the Lord. So the promise is fulfilled, that whosoever calls in the name of the Lord, and that means in prayer, whosoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you have an exhibition of it. As the gospel is then preached on the day of Pentecost, and they are pricked in their hearts as the Spirit of God begins to work in their hearts, they cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so the very first initial effect, if you like, in the heart and soul of anyone born of the Spirit of God is that that person's lips and tongue is affected, and it is affected in pouring forth prayer unto the Lord their God. Indeed, if you read the Word of God, you'll see that God's people become known by a very particular name in many, many places, namely, those who call upon the name of the Lord. In fact, it's tied up with the very sanctifying work or the title of being sanctified when Paul writes to the Corinthian church. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you know a Christian? It says they call upon the name of the Lord. And that isn't something, my friends, that's peculiar to the New Testament. It rises to its fullness in the New Testament. But if you go right back to the beginning, one of the very first characteristics that divided the people of the old world was this, that there were those who called in the name of the Lord and those who didn't. Then did men begin to call on the name of God. And that's what separated them. That's what divided them out. Non-converted person. Don't you know that that's the dividing element even yet? That it is those who call upon the name of the Lord initially for their soul's salvation, and then on and on and on in their soul's sanctification, they are those who bear the marks of those who have had God working in their souls. One of the great titles of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is that he is the Spirit of grace and supplication. Then will I pour out upon you, says the Lord, the Spirit of grace and of supplication. And the Spirit of supplication, my friends, when he works in a person's heart, be sure of it, that person is going to echo to the one who works in their heart. They are going to supplicate the Lord, which is just another name for prayer. They are going to call in the name of the Lord their God in prayer. So there is nothing more basic to the Christian life than the fact that a Christian is a person who calls on the name of the Lord, a person who prays. Now, just how basic is the use of our lips in prayer, in the work of sanctification through the Spirit in our lives? Now, because we're open in our Bibles at the Epistle to the Ephesians, there in chapter 5, if you just look over your page to chapter 6, then you get a tremendous verse there in verse 18 of that chapter. Now, you remember the chapter, of course, starting in verse 10, that great spiritual battle. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. All that message about putting on the armor of God, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, all those parts of the armor. And then when he comes to verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, it's not another piece of armor that he's speaking about there. There are six pieces of armor if you enumerate them and work them out. But he's speaking about something, my friends, that's integral to every piece of the armor, this business of prayer. You see, it's all got to do about standing, isn't it? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And of course, when the hymn writer paraphrased that old passage in that lovely old hymn, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, he's speaking about having on the spiritual armor in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, if you know that hymn, you remember how the hymn writer goes on in one verse to say then, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And what the prayer is in relation to the gospel armor in which we're to be clothed in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, my friends, the prayer is the polish, or it's the oil that maintains all the bits of the armor so that they don't get rusted up and inefficient. It's the burnishing agent when it comes to our sword and our breastplate. That's why you see, in fact, when we put on all the gospel armor, indeed, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And it's something that covers each and every piece of the armor in which we're to stand, in which we are to combat the devil. And if you see how comprehensive the apostle's statement is, just within that one wee verse 18, spilling over to verse 19, but you see, he speaks about the kind of prayer that we're to be engaged in. Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All prayer. All kinds of prayer. That means supplication, thanksgiving, petition, but it means, my friends, private prayer in the quiet place, in our hearts and with our mouths. It means corporate prayer in the churches of Jesus Christ the Savior. Speaks about the kind of prayer, all kinds of prayer. Speaks about the time and season for prayer. Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always, all times, you see. There is no time, my friends, in that sense, in which prayer is out of season for a child of God. And then he goes on to speak about our attitude in prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Not easy to pray. That's why he says this prayer, you see, is something that is undertaken with watchfulness and with perseverance. I don't feel like praying. Who does? My friends, don't you know what our Savior says? That the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it's exactly at that point where we are called to the right attitude with regards to prayer. We do it with perseverance, my friends, in the things of the Lord. And then he speaks about the scope of the prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What a comprehensive statement concerning prayer. And if you want to spill over into verse 19, showing us there that there is that particularism very often in our prayers. And for me, he says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So you see, in that short scope of words, so much is said about prayer. But he also speaks about the essential means of prayer. Now look at the verse again. Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, say some people, that's the atmosphere of prayer. That's the environment of prayer. That's when we all get lifted up by the hairs of our head and so on. That's praying in the Spirit. And all other prayer, of course, well, that's redundant and it doesn't mean very much. No, 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 my friends. Let me tell you this. If ever you find anything that attacks the integrity of God's word or turns a Christian away from the place of prayer, that's from the pit. Each of those two things are from the pit. And anything that places limitation on prayer, be sure that the devil is behind any such suggestion. Of course, there are times when God's people are lifted up in that sense. But the Apostle Paul is not speaking about those peculiar times. He's speaking about the always of our prayers. The always. Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And what he is reminding us of is this, that, my friends, we have access before the Lord our God, and we have all the enabling and all the means of the Spirit of God given to us in the exercise of our lips and tongues in prayer before the God with whom we have to do. In the work of our sanctification concerning this particular aspect of it, my friends, there is a constant daily dependence upon the Spirit of God as we come before God with the prayers of our lips and of our hearts into His presence. If you turn over to that Romans chapter 8 again, and the words are well enough known, but maybe you could follow them in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8, and those great verses 26 and 27. Now he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, it's just loaded with tender phrases. He maketh intercession for us. He helps our infirmities. And you see, my friends, all those interactings, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Now, that doesn't mean we're in a fog. Doesn't mean that. The Lord tells us many, many things that we're to ask for. But at the end of the day, my friends, there is that limitation within our hearts and our souls when we come before God in our prayers. But God has provided a certain means concerning our prayers, namely the giving of the Holy Spirit, who helps our infirmities. And although we know not what we should pray for as we ought, the Spirit helps our infirmities. He makes intercession for us, says the apostle, with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, I don't know what that means, and I doubt if anybody knows what that means. But the atmosphere of the words is clear enough. And it's surely, my friends, that the Spirit of God offers up such utterances into the presence of God so that when we come before God, our limitations are more than compensated for by the groanings which cannot be uttered, which he utters in the presence of God for us. However, it's not just the fervency then of the Holy Spirit's prayers, my friends, and intercession. But you see, the most precious thing of all, it's informed prayer, if you like, or intercession that he makes for us. Verse 27. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what's the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Who searches the hearts? God searches the hearts, my friends. And the only one who knows the mind of the Spirit is the Lord. And the only one who knows the mind of God is the Spirit. You remember in that, what you would say, proof case concerning the deity of the Holy Spirit of God? For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, you don't know what I think very often. I don't know what you think very often. Only the man himself, in that sense, knows really what's going on there locked away in the back of his eyes. So he says, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man except the Spirit of God. And how does the Spirit of God know the mind of God, my friends? Because he is God. And when he makes intercession for us, my friends, with those groanings that cannot be uttered, it's not just simply that those groanings are fervent, but they are absolutely informed. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I don't really know what the will of God is, my friends. But the Spirit who makes intercession for me knows what the will of God is, because he is God, the Spirit. And when I come in my prayers before God and all the limitations of my prayers before God, God has provided one, even his Spirit, who knows his own perfect will through and through, and in accordance with the perfect will of God, the Spirit of God makes intercession for me. Now, that's the backdrop then of that great word of comfort and assurance that begins the passage in verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How do I know that all things ultimately work together for my good? Because the Spirit of God makes intercession for me as the one who perfectly knows the will of God from beginning to end. And so you see then, my friends, indeed, the Holy Spirit of God comes and does all that work for us. Now, that's motivation. That's motivation. It's in order to motivate us to prayer. This intercession of the Holy Spirit of God is not in isolation to your prayer or my prayer. But my friends, the apostle is speaking about the activity of God's people with their lips and their tongues in the work of sanctification. And in this, The Holy Spirit Himself is our helper in all our infirmities. And when we come before God in our prayers, absolutely dependent on the Spirit of God in our prayers, that is praying in the Spirit. That is praying in the Spirit, my friends. And in a sense, no Christian who ever prays in any other fashion but in the Spirit, because there is no other way to pray. You see, it's like the Savior Himself. You know what it says about our Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, it says He is continuously engaged in prayer for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us, so that, now listen, whether you or I are praying at any one given point, Christ is always praying in that sense, always making intercession. You remember in the old religion of Israel that the smoke, the incense went up from the tabernacle in the temple of God continuously, day and night. And the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ are in the ears of His Father in heaven continuously and on our behalf forever and ever. And we have that assurance, you see, that there is a continual intercession for us, and there is also a perfect intercession for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ continuously prays for His people. The Holy Spirit of God perfectly prays for His people, in conjunction with the perfect will of God, my friends. But the fact that we have a perfect intercession and a continuous intercession by the Spirit and the Son in no way takes away our activity of lip and tongue in praying to our God who is in heaven above. Let me just round that off by bringing in the other member of the Godhead, the Father Himself, in the whole business of prayer. Don't you remember our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, tells us the one to whom we pray. The disciples came one time and said to the Lord, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so the Lord gave that pattern or example or outline, whatever you want to call it. But the very first words of that directive that Christ gives to the disciples concerning prayer is this: after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who is in heaven. And when we come before God with our lips and our tongues, my friends, to pray to our Father in heaven, how can we do that? Only in one way. Because the Holy Spirit of God given to us, my friends, enables us to cry, Abba, Father. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, our Father. And so the Lord, you see, my friends, when the Lord calls us to prayer, He calls us to something in which He engages Himself in all the fullness of the Godhead, in order that we might come and take up actively that which He calls us to. So we're not to neglect that sanctifying activity of lip and tongue and praying always in the Spirit. As I say, private or corporate, whatever the case might be, there are those prayers that we offer up in the quiet place or with one or two. There are those prayers that we join together with the people of God and the churches of God. A most basic mark of a regenerated soul is that soul calls on the name of the Lord. In the Epistle of Jude, there's a very, very telling word, my friends, and it is a word, really, again, that throws in that division between those who are the Lord's and who are not. And in contrast to those who are mockers and those who are sensual, he says, and those who have not the Spirit, then he goes on to say, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And when it comes to the activity of sanctification, my friends, then our lips and our tongues are engaged in praying to the Lord our God. Most basic, most basic, most essential. And as he comes then and instructs our minds and pours heart affections into our innermost beings, our hands, our feet, our lips are to be active, and most assuredly, they are to be active in the business of prayer. Now, we said also that it was the business of praise as well that was to engage our lips and our tongue. And again, you see, could anything be more basic than the people of God who have been redeemed by the grace of God should praise the Lord their God in their lives? And so in the work of the Holy Spirit, in connection with that business of praise. Now, that's why we read in that passage then in Ephesians chapter 5. And that's all got to do with the walk once more. It starts off with the walk. Then he speaks about walking in wisdom and walking circumspectly and so forth, redeeming the time, not walking as a fool and such like. And then you come into the great statement of verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 17. Wherefore he says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, you see, it's a contrast that the apostle, an illustrative contrast that he's drawing there. And it's a very simple, straightforward one. Now, let me say this. There is an exhortation there concerning that poison drink. Most definitely. Most definitely an exhortation. Be not filled with wine wherein is excess. And that doesn't mean drink excessively or don't drink excessively. The excess is in the wine. That's what he's saying. Be not drunk with wine wherein the excess is. But anyway, he's giving the exhortation, but he's drawing the illustration. And it's a very simple, straightforward illustration. You've all seen a drunk man, he says. And a drunk man with this wine within him as he goes down the road and he reels to this side and that side. And when he speaks, his speech is slurred and all of those characteristics of a drunk man. Now, why does he act like that? For a very simple reason, because he's full of wine. As we say, and say rightly, he's under the influence. So you see, being under the influence of the drink, so he doesn't walk right, he doesn't talk right, he doesn't act right, because he is under the influence. Now, very simply, the Apostle Paul is saying, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And as the drunk man walks and acts and speaks under the influence of that which he is filled, you then, my friends, you walk and talk and live in this world under all the influence of the Holy Spirit of God given to you. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit of God is. It is something, my friends, indeed, that we're to go on looking for and asking for. Something that the Lord continuously gives us. Go on being filled with the Spirit, he says. Go on being under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And as we live in this world, we can only live aright under all the influences of the Spirit of God given to us in the work of sanctification. Now, what then are the marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God? And in a sense, you could say then, everything that the apostle by the Spirit of God says from verse 18 onwards of Ephesians has all got to do with being filled with the Spirit. But you see the first thing he mentions. Now, whether it's priority or not, it is the first thing he mentions. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, he says, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is, if not one of the first effects of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, what is at least a very primary one? It's this, it's praise to God. Praise to God, my friends. singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And quite evidently, when it comes to the work of sanctifying grace in our hearts and our minds, working itself out through our hands and our feet and in our lips and our tongues, my friends, the praise of God is one of the most eloquent marks of a child of God as they worship the Lord their Savior. Now, isn't it the case? All you have to do is take up the Bible from the beginning and right to the end, and there is nothing that marks out the life of God's people like their singing. Old Job that we mentioned this morning, when he takes on to rebuke those that were doubting the things that God could do. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? You remember, declare it if thou hast understanding. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You see, the creation, my friends, was heralded in with song. And wherever you look in the pages of the Word of God, there is nothing that features quite like the songs of God's people continuously. The nation of Israel, my friends, full of singing. That's why you've got the Psalter and all of those other singings in the Old Testament scriptures. The Church of God is full of singing. New Testament, you know, is full of New Testament hymns. The history of the church is full of singing. Days of the Reformation, the Evangelical Awakening, every reviving in the Church of Christ has been marked by the Church of Christ singing the praises of the Lord their Savior. You remember those two good women, Mary and Elizabeth, when they came together at the Annunciation. Both of them sang the Magnificat. One of the most gracious pieces of scriptures that we have is a song of praise unto the Lord. Paul and Silas, when they were locked in the innermost dungeon at midnight, sang psalms unto the Lord their God and touched the heart of that old Philippian jailer with it. At the Reformation, Martin Luther translated the Word of God, first and foremost, of course, into the language. Then he produced a catechism to explain what the Word of God was saying. Then he wrote a hymn book, my friends. And that's why he came to old Philip Melanchthon time and time again. He said, come, Philip, let's sing a hymn and defy the devil. And my friends, the Spirit of God working in our hearts and our minds, out of our lips then come the praises of the Lord our God. Now, what should that praise be like? Remember, we're speaking in a very general fashion, but what should characterize the praise and the worship of the churches of Christ and the people of God? Now, that's a very real question in these particular days in which we live. So have a look at that verse 18 again. And be not drunk with wine, he says, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that imagery is not to be overlooked, my friends. As we say, full of wine, being under the influence, that is that which dictates the walk. So the Holy Spirit in our lives is a walk that is completely different, and in the light of the contrast that is drawn in the illustration, the overall characteristic is that it is a walk of sobriety. A walk of sobriety. And when it comes to the Church of God, my friends, there is to be that within the worship and the praise of the Church of God which spells out the order and the sobriety of the Spirit of God himself. You see, aren't these the days in which we live, you see, in which we're supposed to be in the midst of chaos and bedlam, and if people would read God's Word, then maybe they'd get caught up with what the Word of God says. One of the passages that is often cited is Corinthians chapter 14. And you remember how the Apostle Paul there is speaking, in fact, about the gathering together of the churches of Christ. Now, I'll just read a few verses from verse 23, talking about the gathering and how they were going on in Corinth, you remember, with all the tongues and all these other things. He says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, you see, now he's speaking about God's word in the midst of the church. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced by all and is judged by all. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. You see that contrast? He says, look, brethren, what's going on in the midst of the church there at the moment, there in Corinth, is like bedlam. And what's the estimation of the worldling? They say, you're mad. You're mad. Now, bear in mind, Paul didn't give two pennies for being accused of being mad. You remember Festus? Paul, you're mad. Much learning has made you mad, made you set you beside yourself. No, no, most noble Festus, he says, I am not mad. But he didn't mind being called mad, my friends, when there was no justification for the accusation. But here he says, if the world comes in amongst you with that carry on and calls you mad, that's justifiable. That's justifiable. And here is God's word telling us about the worship of the church of Jesus Christ. And the two things, my friends, that stand in contrast, the one to the other, don't you see, is that chaos and that order. Now, I hasten to add, not the order of a graveyard, because there's order in a graveyard, my friends, but the order of the Spirit of God, the one who at the beginning called order out of chaos, his very first word, and brought all things together to the glory and the praise of God, so that the sons of the morning sang in the midst of it all. It is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is in the midst of God's people, indeed, my friends, there is liberty, but it is the liberty of sobriety and order in the face of the Lord our God, with whom we have to do. So what characterizes the church then? And then isn't that a gracious word really that the apostle gives in that passage in verse 18 of Ephesians 5 again? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, isn't that uplifting? Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now he's speaking about both things. He's speaking about what is in the heart and what comes out of the lips. But isn't it a grand thing to think, my friends, that we praise the Lord not only with our lips, of course, and with our tongues, but with our hearts and with our mind also. For the apostle in that same passage where he does rebuke that Corinthian church, he speaks there, my friends, about that renewed mind that God has given to him. What is it then? I will pray, he says, with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. When the Holy Spirit of God works in our mind to give us understanding, my friends, it is, in part, so that out of our minds that understand, we might praise the Lord with our lips. So that we sing on to the Lord with our heart and with our understanding. And that's why it's incumbent upon us in that sense, my friends, to know the things that we sing. Remember what the Ethiopian, or Philip said to the Ethiopian, understandest what thou readest? Well, we should apply that, paraphrase it to our own hearts. Understandest thou what thou singest? And my friends, there is nothing that is more calculated to glorify God than the unity of heart and mind and voice in singing of those things of our soul's salvation that we really grasp and really understand to our hearts and our minds. God is the King of all the earth, says David. Sing praises unto him, with understanding. You see, my friends, see the severe departure of our day. When the mind has been given over to the dictates of the flesh, when we worship the Lord our God with heart and with voice and with mind, and everything being brought together in order that God might be glorified in all. I trust I say this for us all. We should be thankful, my friends, for the hymn writers that God has given to His church. I don't know that I could ever take up a position where you had to abandon the hymns that God has given to the church. And you see, to make it an exercise to look into those hymns and see the great talent that God granted to some of those old hymn writers. That hymn that we sang just before the sermon this evening, 910. You see the lovely arrangement of things there. That opening line of that hymn, "Let us love and sing and wonder," he says. "Let us praise the Saviour's name." See, he's calling us to do something. What's he calling us to do? He says, one, let us love, then let us sing, let us wonder, let us praise the Saviour's name. That's the opening few words. And then if you look, you see how he begins to expand all that throughout the hymn. In verse 2, he says, let us love the Lord who bought us. See the call? Let us love and sing and wonder. All right, first of all, let us love the Lord who bought us. And then in verse 3 he says, let us sing, though fierce temptation threaten hard to bring us down. Then in verse 4, let us wonder, grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. You see, let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Saviour's name. And then the gathering in of all of those things that we are called to do and the reason why we are to do them. God gifts his church, my friends. And it's up to us to enjoy all of the gifts that God has given to his church and embedded in his church throughout all the ages of her existence. And then when we sing the Psalms, my friends, don't limit your scope of understanding in the Psalms. When we sing about the sacrifices and the blood, you see in your mind's eye the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice for sins forever. When you sing about Israel, sing about the church of Jesus Christ. When you sing about the land of Canaan, sing about the heaven to which the Lord is bringing you. All of those things were in type and shadow, and we sing with our understanding when we pour into the types and shadows all the body and the reality of the gospel of Christ Jesus, our Saviour. And just one last thing. Let's never sing, of course, in that way that the world sings. Now, this isn't absolute, but generally speaking, isn't it the case, and I've noted this often, that when you hear a rendition of the 23rd Psalm, which must be a very favourite psalm, when it comes to verse 5, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," you'll find that everybody hushes down, as it were. Maybe it's in prospect of the valley of the shadow of death and so on, but generally speaking, the volume falls and people sing that in a very, very low kind of voice. "Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill." Now, that, my friends, in reality is in total contrast to the mind of David and the heart of David. Because at that point in the psalm, his spirit and assurance rises to their height. "Doesn't matter what men can do unto me. The Lord has spread my table in the presence of mine enemies. Yea, though I walk through death's dark veil, yet will I fear none ill." You see. Don't let the spirit or the interpretation of the world determine how you praise God or worship the Lord your God. There's a lovely old illustration. I think I've used it before, but I'll use it again concerning that psalm. And it was at a boarding house at the seaside, and there was an actor at the boarding house, very fine man, very well spoken. And they were all doing pieces, and this man got up and recited, or read rather, or recited, I'm not sure which, the 23rd Psalm with lovely intonation and everything just right. And it was much appreciated. And then an old believer got up afterwards, and he did the same. And it's reported that the actor said to him, "I know the piece, but you obviously know the author. You know the shepherd. I know the song." You see, my friends, we're to sing with our understanding. And the way that we understand the grace of God in our lives will very much determine how we praise the Lord in our lives. Doesn't matter what singing abilities we have in that sense. That's why it's a very nice word when he says that we sing with our hearts as well as with our lips. But at the same time, it is indeed part of that which God has given to us to praise the Lord our God. Old Adam Clark was one of the Puritans. This is what he said. He said, "Let sense and sound go together. Let your hearts and heads go with your voices. Understand what you sing and sing what you understand." So, in all the work of sanctification in our souls, the one who regenerates us at the beginning is the one who sanctifies us all our days through until we're brought to heaven at last. And in the doing of that, he does instruct our minds, he does affect our hearts, he does activate our hands, our feet, our lips, our tongues. And most assuredly, he does it with the prayers that we offer unto the Lord our God and the praises that we make of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And my friend, if you have no knowledge in your heart or no motivation in your soul to praise the Lord, then beware. Because you know the song that rings through heaven in all eternity is the song that is first learned here on earth. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be praise and honour, dominion and power forever and ever. And may the Lord bless us and sanctify us wholly, as the word of God says, to the praise of his name.